to see everybody. It's been a long time since I've stood at this pulpit, and I count it as an honor and a privilege to be up here to share the Word of God with you. I left here 4 years ago, about, with my wife and two teenagers, to go to California. We had almost no money, and it was a struggle for in many different areas, but always the Lord was faithful in providing for us. We never went hungry. We always had rent. It was just amazing to see what the Lord did. I could sit up here and tell you story after story after story, but as you know, if you remember, I was a little long-winded in my sermons. Well, they kind of have took me down a little bit in that seminary, so I'm not quite so long-winded anymore, but just thank you guys for all your support, all your prayers for us. It was just, we knew you were praying for us, and we appreciated it. My wife and son couldn't be here tonight. Actually, I came back. I left with my wife and two teenagers. I came back with my wife and my son. I left my daughter, my son-in-law, and my grandson in California. So that was hard on my wife, but it's good for him. So my wife and my son couldn't be here tonight. They are excited to see you guys again, but they just couldn't be here tonight. So you'll see them again soon. If you have your Bibles, if you could turn to the book of Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 119. Not the whole thing, don't worry. We're just going to be looking at stanzas, the second stanza, verse 9 through 16. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. And the title of the message this evening is The Navigational Instrument for Purity. God's Navigational Instrument for Purity. On April 4, 1943, the U.S. bomber Lady Be Good was on a bombing mission from Libya, which was his home base, to Naples. Okay, and they were flying over to Naples. They dropped their bombs, and they were on their way back. The weather was very bad, so they couldn't look out of the plane and see any landmarks, and their navigational instruments went out. So they didn't know where they were. So the pilot called in to the home base and said, "Can you guys do something? I don't know. I'm flying blind here." So the home base shot up some flares, but unfortunately, the bomber had already passed the flares. And so for the next 2 hours, the Lady Be Good flew into the Sahara Desert, deep into the Sahara Desert. Finally, they ran out of gas, and the pilot and the rest of the crew parachuted out. For the next 2 weeks, the base sent out search crews to try to find the men. They didn't find them, so they just counted them off as another war casualty. It wasn't until 1958 that an oil crew was out looking for new areas to dig. They found the plane. And at the crash site, they found one skeleton. And then 80 miles from the crash site, they found three more skeletons. 180 miles from the crash site, they found one skeleton. And then 300 miles from the crash site, they found one last skeleton. They had crashed in the harsh Sahara Desert heat, and this man had walked 300 miles closer to the base, but he was still 100 miles from their base. You see, the effects of trying to make it to their destination without the proper navigational equipment was deadly for these men. Their equipment wasn't working, so it was deadly. It was devastating. Even though the man walked 300 miles, he was still 100 miles from the destination. So his fate was the same as the man who died at the crash site. In our passage this morning, in the Psalms, the psalmist explains how we, as those who love God and desire purity in our lives, can keep from flying off course in our Christian walk. He gives us the proper navigational equipment, if you will, to keep our lives on track. keep us from flying headlong into hopeless destruction in our Christian walk. He gives us the instrument right here. So if you have your Bibles open, look at Psalm 119. I'm going to read verses 9 through 16. Could you please stand for the reading of God's word? Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts. And regard your ways, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Heavenly Father, as we look into your holy word this evening, Lord, I just pray that you would bring your word to bear on our hearts, that we would be attentive, that we would be doers of your word, Lord, that we would truly listen, that we would not just let this word go above our heads or just in one ear and out the other, but that it would have an effect on us. Lord, we love your word. We want to be those who obey your word. Please help me to stay out of your way. I pray that your word would go forth with conviction, with authority, and with power. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, first of all, as we look at this psalm, we need to ask the question, what do we know about some of the specifics? Who wrote this book? And when was it written? Well, it just so happens that the 119th psalm is one of 34 psalms that doesn't bear a subscription. So we don't know who wrote it. Some would suggest that some of the internal evidence would point to David. Some would say Daniel. Some would even say one of the other prophets. But the bottom line is, we don't know who wrote this psalm. And therefore, we don't know when it was written either. So it doesn't help much, but that's the case. The literary format of this psalm, it's done in an acrostic framework. So each stanza in the 119th psalm starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then each verse within that stanza has that same letter. So, for instance, the first stanza is Aleph. That's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So then in the Hebrew, every verse in that stanza will have an Aleph at the beginning. And then the next stanza, which is Beth, which is ours, every Hebrew word in that stanza would begin with Beth. Something to... And it goes all the way through to Tau, which for us would be Z. And just every one of those stanza starts with the first letter of that Hebrew letter. Now, as we dig into the text, there are two things we notice right off the bat. First, that the psalmist here asks a question. Look at verse 9. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Now, this question is extremely pertinent to the child of God, not just to a young man, right? But in our generation, in our culture, that question is extremely important for all of us. How can we keep our way pure? I mean, we're called to be holy, right? First Peter tells us, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We're called to be set apart as holy unto God. So if that's the case, then this question is extremely pertinent and important for us to ask ourselves. It's just as important for us as it was for this individual in the ancient world who the psalmist was writing to. You know, we face the same temptations. The only thing that's different is how they're presented to us. We're presented the same temptations as they were, just maybe through technology. It's the same temptations. It's the same sin. So how can a young man keep his way pure? Well, he goes on to answer that question in the same verse. He says this, by keeping it according to your word. And that's basically a synopsis of the whole psalm. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. And then he goes on to explain that in the rest of the stanza. And from our text this morning, this evening, I want to give you three practical exhortations to help you live a life of purity in this perverse generation that we live in, so that you can be set apart as holy and bring glory to God, okay? And you do this when you prize God's word in your heart. We'll see that in verses 10 through 12. When you proclaim God's word with your lips in verses 13 through 14. And then when you persevere in God's word to the end in verses 15 and 16. So let's take a look at verses 10 and 12. And we see the first exhortation, which is to prize God's word in your heart. The psalmist says, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Now, the psalmist here points out a couple of things. First of all, he points out that our prizing God's word in our heart cannot just be a desire for head knowledge, for academics. No, there must be a heartfelt desire to seek God. With all my heart, I have sought you, the psalmist says. The desire and the seeking of God must be all-encompassing for us. All-encompassing. There should be no such thing as a half-hearted Christian. That would be like saying there's a half-hearted kamikaze. No, it doesn't happen. You can't be a half-hearted Christian. You shouldn't be a half-hearted Christian. Scripture has much to say about the half-hearted or the lukewarm individual or the double-minded person. In Revelation 3:16, Jesus says, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You see, those are words of warning that we need to take heed of. If you're lukewarm in your walk with Christ, you're in danger of falling to temptation. If you're lukewarm, if you're double-minded. Now, if you're lukewarm towards the things of Christ, it's because something else has your affections. Your affections are divided. You're lukewarm towards Christ because you're hot towards something else. Your affections are divided. The Bible says, if that's you, then you're unstable in all your ways. You're unstable in all your ways. You're bouncing to and fro like a wave of the sea. In James 1:8, he says you're a dipsychos man. That's the Greek word, and it just literally means of two souls, of two selves. You're a double-minded man, a double-minded individual. The word even sounds like that, dipsychos. In other words, your affections are divided between God and something else. It shouldn't be like that. Here's the problem with that. What does Jesus say about having divided affections? If we look in Matthew, chapter 6, verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve two masters. You must be all in for one or all in for the other. If you're going to serve God, then seek him and serve him with all your heart. If you're going to serve yourself, because that's ultimately what you're doing. If you're serving something else, you're serving yourself. And if you're going to serve yourself, then don't patronize God by saying you're a Christian, but in actuality, you're a Christian in title only. You're not living like a Christian. As the psalmist says, you need to seek him with all your heart. This is the beginning of a life of purity. It starts in the heart. By the time you've sinned and you've fallen into that sin, it didn't just all of a sudden happen. It started long ago in the heart. It's a heart issue. You need to pray every day. We need to read God's word every day. We need to be memorizing large portions of God's word. Memorize large portions of God's word. Scripture memorized is a wonderful tool in the process of sanctification because the word comes into your mind when you're facing temptation. Memorize it. You say, I'm too old to memorize it. No, you're not. You can memorize God's word. The next thing the psalmist points out is that although we're to seek after God with all of our heart, we also need to realize this, that we're dependent on God, right? We're dependent on God. Look at, he says, do not let me wander from your commandments. You see, our attempts will fail if we try in our own strength. We'll wander. If we're trying to obtain sanctification or holiness in our own strength, we'll wander and we'll fall. Don't let me wander from your commandments, Lord. Don't let me wander, please. Call out to him and acknowledge his sovereignty in your life, because only he can keep you, truly keep you from wandering. Acknowledge your dependence on him. Pray without ceasing. Be in continual communion with the Lord. Fully depend on him for strength, but also remember that you have a responsibility to be in his word, learning his commandments. You see, sanctification is the one thing that we're told it's us and God. Not justification. Justification is God alone, right? Salvation, God alone. Sanctification, God and us. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He'll use his word in your heart to protect and sanctify you. If you're memorizing his word, if you're reading his word, you're in his word continually, he'll use it to sanctify you. He will. He'll teach you things through his word. The psalmist asks him for that. He says in verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. So see, if you think you can't memorize it, ask him to teach you. Ask him to help you memorize, and he will. He's faithful. He'll help you memorize Scripture. But you have a responsibility to act. So, we've seen the first exhortation to help us live a holy life of purity, which is to prize God's word in our heart. It starts in the heart. And the second exhortation we see is to proclaim God's word with our lips. Look at verses 13 and 14. The psalmist says, with my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. As one pursues God with all their heart, and they're in the word, they're in prayer, things can't help but come out. The joy comes out. You fill up on the things of God, and it's going to come forth on the outside. It should be. We are to bury God's word in our heart, but that doesn't mean we bury it and hide it. No, we're to bury it deep in our heart like a treasure, but it's to come out. Look at Psalm 49 through 4. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord, you know. I have not hidden your testimonies within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. If you're going to be purified by God's word, we can never shrink back from proclaiming the truth. And that's hard, because does the world want to hear the truth? No, the world hates the truth. They hate it. So it's hard to proclaim the truth. But we need to. Romans 1, 16 through 17. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because what? Because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. It's the power of God, so we need to proclaim it. And proclaim it when it's popular and when it's not popular. We see that in 2 Timothy. Preach the word in season and out of season. And I use that word preach in its most general sense, not just to say a preacher standing up here preaching, but as believers, proclaiming. Just I use the word preach for all of you as someone who's heralding the word of God. Preach the word to those around you. It's true, you're going to face persecution to some extent if you're truly preaching the word. If you're not facing any persecution, if everybody likes you, then there's a problem. Because the word of God will bring persecution. Now, don't be the one yourself to bring the persecution. Don't be, annoying. Don't be arrogant when you bring the word. You don't want to be the offense. But if you could be as gentle as you want to be, when you bring the word of God, when you start to bring conviction of sin on their heart, they're going to not like you. They're going to get mad because the word of God does that. But nonetheless, preach the word. If you want to grow in the Lord and be sanctified, preach the word. If you want to see the lost saved and the saved changed, preach the word. You want to take a stand for Christ and honor God's name? Preach the word. You want God's glory to be lifted high and Jesus Christ to be set apart as holy? Preach the word. Preach it with boldness. Preach it with passion. Preach it with tears. Preach it every time as if you may never preach it again. We're not promised another day. You meet a person, we're not promised another day. We need to preach the gospel. Share the gospel with that person. Ask God to change your heart, to give you a soft heart for the lost, that your heart would ache for the lost. That when you see that person, you have to share the gospel because you know if they die in their sins, they're going to spend eternity in hell. We want to tell them. We want to proclaim the gospel to them. Remember the person that told you the gospel. Are you so thankful for that person? Preach the word. There's nothing more important for the Christian to do for their neighbor. We're supposed to love our neighbor, right? There's nothing more important in the manifestation of loving your neighbor than sharing the gospel with them. Are we supposed to feed the poor? Yes. Are we supposed to go help hurricane victims? Yes. Are we supposed to clothe the poor? Of course. But if you do those things and you don't share the gospel, you've done nothing. You've done nothing. That's not the gospel. That's the social gospel. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It might make you feel good if you do those things, but you're not sharing the gospel. Or if you see somebody and you share your testimony with them, that's a wonderful thing, but that's not the gospel. If you see somebody and you invite them to church, that's great. That's not the gospel. We need to share the gospel with these people. The word of God, the gospel, is more valuable than anything material. It has a greater value than all riches. It has eternal value for the lost, eternal value for the dying soul. That's what the text says here. And it says, as we meditate on those things, on this fact, we should rejoice that salvation is according to the way of God's word. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. It's more valuable than all riches. This was the psalmist's priority, the word of God. And it should be ours. So do we, ask yourself, do you rejoice in that fact? Do you rejoice in the fact that the way of God's word is the way of salvation? The way of God's word is the way of everlasting life. The way of God's word is the way of purity. You should rejoice in the way of God's word, in his testimonies, more than all riches. Do you hold up God's word as holding more value or weight than man's word? Do you just say you do, and then really, when it comes down to it, you hold man's word to have more weight? Because it shouldn't. God's word should have weight. God's word changes. Man's word can't change anybody in the inside. But the word of God is living and active. Hebrews 4:12 says, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So even though the world may laugh and ridicule the word of God, they may mock and consider God's testimonies as out of date or antiquated, we still bring the word of God. And the reason they do this is because they're blind. They're in the darkness. This truth hasn't been revealed to them. If you want to break through this wicked, heavy encampment surrounding these individuals, this only happens through the proclamation of the word of God. Only God's word can change the heart. So far in our text, we've been exhorted to prize God's word in our heart, to proclaim God's word with our lips, and now I want to exhort you to pursue purity by preserving in God's word to the end, persevering in God's word to the end. Verses 15 and 16. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Now, the first thing we notice here in this text is the change in the verb tense, right? We look at the verses that came before, and the author says, I have sought you. I have treasured in my heart. I have declared. I have rejoiced. And then it changes now to, I will meditate on your precepts. I shall delight in your statutes. And so to indicate this in the Hebrew, it changes from perfect to imperfect. And it shows us that keeping God's word is lifelong. It's ongoing. It's not just something we do once in a while. It's ongoing. It's continuous. We must stay the course. We need to run with endurance the race that's set before us. We can never grow weary of living our life according to God's word. We've got to finish strong and be faithful. Persevere to the end. You know, in 2003, there was a marathon runner. Her name was Paula Radcliffe. And she was the marathon world record holder. I don't know if it was just for the women or for both, whatever. She had a world record for marathon running. She did a marathon in 2 hours and 10 minutes, I think. And so everybody just assumed that she was going to be the shoe-in at the Greek Olympics in 2004. So she's all prepared. She starts running. She's doing well at first. But as the race went on, she got slower and slower until finally she stopped. She sat down on the curb of the road. She started crying. She was done. And she only had 4 miles left to go. She did not finish the race. Her endurance failed her. She couldn't finish the race. Don't let this happen to you as a Christian. You finish the race. Keep going. Meditate on God's word. Prize it in your heart. Proclaim it with your lips, lest you grow cold and begin to slip into impurity. Because you will. If you grow cold, you'll begin to slip into impurity. It happens slowly, little by little. Don't give yourself, don't give the flesh, the world, or the devil a foothold in your life. Stay close to God. Keep moving towards God. Don't grow cold. If you've grown cold and you notice my life isn't quite as passionate for the Lord as it used to be, that should put up some red flags. Go back to your first love. Seek hard after God. Pray. Get on your knees and beg him to change your heart, to soften your heart. Don't allow your heart to grow cold. Mull these things over that you've learned, that you've meditated on in your head. Let them become part of you. Think about their implications and what they're truly saying. Allow them to renew your mind. That's what we want. We want our mind to be renewed, right? Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So there again, ask yourself, is that you? Are you meditating on God's word? Are you renewing your mind in the things of Christ? Take a look at yourself now and look back 3 years ago, 2 years ago. Are you more like Christ now than you were then? Ask somebody else, are you more like Christ in certain areas of your life now than you were then? We should be growing in holiness. And notice verse 15. He also says that he will regard God's way. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. Now, the Hebrew word that's used there for regard literally just means look. I will look at your ways. But it carries the idea of intensely fixing our eyes on something with a heartfelt desire, a love, just an immense love for something. This Hebrew word is also used in Genesis 19 when it talks of Lot's wife. Okay? She's walking away from Sodom, and she turns, and she looks, and she becomes a pillar of salt. She didn't just look. She had this intense desire, this love for Sodom. She wanted to go back. That's where her heart was. The usage here indicates that the psalmist had a high view and a strong desire, a love and a respect for God's word. He has a proper love. His heart is there in God's word. That's where our heart should be. Not just, I like the Bible, I love the Bible. No, our heart should be in the Bible. We should think about it. We should, when we're not, we don't have it, we should be longing to read it. That's where our heart should be. When you're away from your spouse or your children and you begin to miss them, you want to be around them. You can't wait to see them again. Are you like that with the scriptures? Do you have a heart for the Bible? Examine yourselves, because we should. Delight in it. As you prize God's word in your heart, proclaim God's words with your lips and persevere in God's word to the end. Do this with delight. Let God's word become your all-consuming delight. And never forget his words. Never put his words aside. The Hebrew adverb that's used here, he says, it's in the imperfect. It's low in the imperfect. And it's not just in verse 16, I shall not forget your words. That's not enough. No, the Hebrew is, I shall never forget your words. There's a passion in that. I shall never forget. It has more than just a simple, I will not forget. There's a sense of seriousness, a passionate declaration of commitment. That's the idea. Do you find your greatest joy in God's word? Because you should. So much so that you can say you will never forget it. It'll never slip your mind. You'll always have God's word at the forefront of your mind and in your heart. That's what the psalmist is saying. Never forget it. But maybe not. Maybe you've grown cold. Maybe your time in the Word has become just academic. Trust me, I understand that. I understand that. There was times when it became academic, and I had to step back and say, whoa, I'm just learning this so I can pass this exam. We can't let that happen. Be careful. If you're just learning the Word, but it's not affecting your heart, you will eventually fall. You'll become legalistic. You'll point out the sins of other people because you know the word very well. But you'll become cold and you'll fall eventually. The purity or sanctification takes place only as you prize God's word in your heart, not just your head. Not just your head. But now again, remember, we don't do these things in our own strength. No, we need to be dependent on God, knowing that without his indwelling Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. We can do nothing without him. He is the vine, we are the branches. We need him to change us. We need to ask him to change us, to give us this desire. If you don't want to do it, ask him to help you want to do it. But go to him no matter what. He can handle whatever you got to say to him. But bring it to him. So we ask him for strength and wisdom. We ask him to teach us his word, but we also act. We do have a responsibility in our sanctification. So, if you take nothing else from this message, I have no delusions that most people will even remember half of this when you leave, and that's okay. But remember this, for purity, the psalmist gives us three P's to remember. For purity, we need to prize God's word in our heart. We need to proclaim God's words with our lips. And then we need to persevere in God's word till the end. The psalmist was rejoicing in these things. That's what he was doing. That's what he wanted to do. That's what we need to be doing. God's word is our navigational instrument for purity. It'll keep us on course. We can trust it to get us to our destination safely. It'll never malfunction as the instruments did in The Lady Be Good. Never. We'll never wonder, oh, if I follow this, am I going to be lost or am I going to be okay? Is this broken? Is this true? You can trust this completely. This is God's inerrant word. It's his navigational instrument for purity. You want to be pure, walk in his way. It'll never lead you into certain death. His word provides for us living water that can lead to life everlasting. And we need to be men and women of the word. We need to be families of the word. If we want to be pure, we need to be in the word. And we need to be in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you so much for your word. It is just so powerful. Lord, and I pray that each one of us in here would fan the desire in our hearts for your word, that you would work within us, that the Holy Spirit would fill us and consume us, that we would have one and only one desire, and it would be for your word, that we would be growing in holiness, that we would live lives of purity, that we would persevere in your word, that we would proclaim your word. Please, Lord, help us. We love you. We thank you for this day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.